Okay, I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10 as we continue this series on great gospel passages from the book of Acts. And that's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. Today, we'd like to speak from Acts chapter 10. Now, I have a confession to make. That usually gets everybody's attention. They look up when I say that. I have given this message here in the past at Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmore. However, it was when Terry Wilson was fellowshipping here. So how far back is that for some of you who have knowledge of that? So at least, what, 20, 25 years ago or so? And I remember Terry being in the audience and we were talking about this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 10. So when you give it, you know, you try to give messages that are different every time you come. And so once in a while you do take a portion that you've already preached on before. And all I can say is if you were here back when Terry and his wife were here back some years ago, and you remember it, I would say it's worth repeating, wouldn't you? Let's hear some laughter. That was a joke. Okay. And if you don't remember it, then it doesn't matter because you're going to hear it again. So Acts chapter 10, this is the account of the conversion of Cornelius, and it has some tremendous gospel implications for us. So beginning at verse 1 then of Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band or regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the house top to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I sent for you. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So he sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. As I've mentioned before, that's a great verse to finish up on, verse 33. Because that should be the attitude of everyone's heart here, and whenever the word of God is opened, to say these very things. We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Every time the word of God is opened from this pulpit, it's a requirement, behooves every single believer to sit here and say, Lord, what will you speak to me about today? It's not the speaker, it's the word being opened. And God has a word for you today. Well, here is the conversion of Cornelius. And it is one of those three conversions, as I've already mentioned, that fall in line chapters of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, and here chapter 10. And each one of these are different conversions. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian eunuch, a black man. I've already mentioned this. And he comes to know the Lord through the personal work of Philip the evangelist. Philip runs up as instructed by the Lord in a brief moment of time, and he jumps up into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch there, who's reading the book of Isaiah, having come out of Jerusalem and Israel, not knowing what he had heard, not knowing the Lord, and yet holding a Old Testament, what we call now these days the Old Testament, in his hand, and not realizing what he's even reading. I can identify with that. Maybe many of you can identify with that as well. Times when you did not know the Lord and that you understood and you respected the word of God, but didn't know the Lord. And Philip, through his personal work, the evangelist Philip, who had experienced, incidentally, a tremendous gospel campaign in another area, was redirected by the Lord to that one single soul going through the wilderness. I could imagine Philip might have said, why am I leaving a successful work? Why do you want me, Lord, to go somewhere else? The angel instructed him, the Lord, through the angel, said, I want you to go down to a road that leads to Gaza, which is desert, desert land. Now, I know we make a big thing about the 2040 window and all the rest, you know, about the equator. The mass majority of humanity resides within those parts of the globe. And yet this reminds us, Acts chapter 8, the conversion of the Ethiopian, one soul is important to the Lord. And sometimes it doesn't fit into our scheme and our strategy, but it reminds us that for one person, the Lord would send his servant. And he did with Philip, the evangelist, and he sent him right there. And through the personal work of Philip the evangelist, this man came to know the Lord, despite all the religion that he was surrounded with. So I hope that, again, as I've said the weeks I've been with you, that if there's any in this audience here this morning who are coming here to go through a church service and to hear the music and to enjoy the activity and perhaps even enjoy the preaching of the word, it's important for you to know the Lord. And the Ethiopian eunuch came to know the man of great authority. In Acts chapter 9, as we looked at last week, it was Saul of Tarsus who came to know the Lord. And he wasn't coming to the Lord through any big gospel campaign. The Lord arrested him, so to speak, on the road to Damascus. And he came to know the Lord without any human intervention at all. That's the providence of God. One is the personal work of somebody teaching, taking one-on-one. Another one is providential. But here in Acts chapter 10, we'll see later on the public preaching of the word, where there is Peter standing up before a crowd of people. And so lots of people come to know the Lord in lots of different ways. And that's the wonder of God's mercy and God's grace, is that he does indeed speak to people's hearts in so many different venues, in so many different ways, from so many different backgrounds. You have a black man, you have a Semite Jewish man, you have Cornelius, a white man, all the line of Noah. You know, Noah had three sons, right? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And those three sons, it branched out into what we call humanity today, different races that sprang from those three different people. The gospel is for all people. So this is a pivotal chapter right here, Acts chapter 10. Because from it we see the gospel going into the Gentile realm. The Lord spoke to Peter and says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And there's a lot of people who make much of that concept of the keys of the kingdom as if it's some ritualistic, some mystical, some mysterious phrase that the Lord is using. A key just simply opens the door. Most of us this morning used our key or some sort of remote to open the door to our car. And a key opens doors. And God was using Peter in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost to open the door of faith to the Jewish nation at the Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And here in Acts chapter 10, the door of faith is being opened to the Gentiles. And again, he's using Peter. So it's a significant chapter right here. But what I'd like to look at this morning and challenge each one of us here about is to look at this from another standpoint, how God prepares the heart of people to receive the gospel and how God uses you and me, his servants, whoever we are, to share the gospel with those that the Lord is speaking with. And that's what we see in this portion in Acts chapter 10. So it's very practical. Yes, there's a whole bunch and a whole range of doctrinal lessons coming to us from Acts chapter 10, but a whole lot of personal as well. And we want the Spirit of God indeed to speak to each person's heart here this morning. Be reminded and challenged of these great truths. Well, the first thing that we see then is how God prepares the heart of the sinner to receive the message of the gospel. And that's what's happening here with Cornelius. Look with me at the opening verses here of chapter 10. It says here, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, Italian band. Sounds like a rock group, right? The Italian band. Well, he was a centurion. And for some reason, in the New Testament, centurions are always cast in a favorable light. Did you ever see that? Because remember when the Lord died on the cross, Luke chapter 23, it was a centurion and said, surely this is a righteous man. Very receptive to the gospel message. A centurion, someone who's in charge of 100 people, as his name indicates, or his title at least, centurion. And very favorable and says about the Lord dying, certainly this is a righteous man. Maybe he came to know the Lord. We don't know. But it seems like he was certainly open to it. Maybe he did come to know Christ as a Savior. There was a centurion who showed great faith. You know, there's only two times in the New Testament that the Lord marveled. We read about the Lord marveling. He marveled at the unbelief of the inhabitants of Capernaum because they didn't believe for all the miracles he did. And it says of the Lord Jesus that he marveled at their unbelief. He couldn't believe the fact that they didn't believe, even though he did all these miracles in their presence. That's the one time. The other time he marveled was when the centurion says, Lord, all you need to do is say the word. And my servant who's far away, he will be healed at your word. He says, I'm a man under great authority. I understand the concept of chain of authority. And you are, I believe, who you say you are. And all you need to do is say the word and he'll be healed. And it says that very hour that that servant of that centurion was healed. Another very clear example of a centurion being cast in a favorable light. The Apostle Paul experienced it. During his ministry in the book of Acts again. So centurions are cast for some reason in a favorable light, even though they are military people who you would think would be battle-hardened and not receptive to the gospel. Don't sell somebody short because you think they're not going to receive the message. We often think that the people who are the best candidates for salvation are the nice, you know, moral people and all that. Well, I'll tell you thing, and you probably learned this too, we go to door to door, you go to the houses where the landscaping is beautiful, the house is nice, you knock on the door, no reception. You go to the house where there's chairs and garbage all around the yard and everything else, you knock on the door and there's a reception to the gospel. The common people heard him gladly. I don't know why that is, but don't sell the Lord short, because you know some people have been insulated by their possessions and by their money and their security and everything else they have in this life, and they don't want to receive the gospel message. They're content. They act as if they don't need anything else. And you can understand it from a human standpoint. But the common people heard him gladly. Or the battle-hardened centurions that we read about in the New Testament, they seem to be very favorable to the Lord. And so this man was a centurion, and notice the description here in verse 2. It says he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously, gave money, and he prayed to God always. He's a believer. No question about it, right? I mean, you got four characteristics there of an exemplary character. Look with me at verse 22, and he's described again. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He's a Roman centurion. He's on the opposite side. He's got a good reputation amongst the Jews. He was divinely instructed by holy angels. This guy's a believer. No question about it. Turn with me to chapter 11. Turn with me to chapter 11. And what does it say in that chapter? It says very clearly, as soon as I find it, it says that he shall be saved. I'm working with a new Bible here, and I didn't underline it. Okay, well, you come to me afterwards, and I'll tell you that verse. But that verse is clearly in the Scriptures, and it is, if I can find it, it's verse 14. Verse 14 of this chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 14. Peter is recounting this whole incident that takes place in Acts chapter 10. And he says of Cornelius that the angel and then Peter will tell you the words by which you, Cornelius, and your household will be saved. So, you who are sitting here this morning, whoever you may be, thinking you are set for heaven because you have your Bible in your lap and you're here, and you're here on a Sunday morning, and you're not carousing out on a Sunday morning someplace, let me tell you, you can give money. You can give to money people all the time. You can have a great reputation. You can have a quality character. You can have all these things, eight different qualities that Cornelius is identified with, and he wasn't yet going to heaven because he still needed to be saved. And that's what 11:14 says. So works don't get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this man Cornelius, as good as he did not have a reservation in heaven yet. He was going to, and it just reminds us, big difference between your works and what actually can take place in a heart upon faith in Christ. And so we see how God's going to work in this person's life, though. He is doing good things, no question about it. But he gets this word from an angel. And he doesn't know what to make of this. Now, this is a unique situation. We don't all have angels showing up on a Sunday morning saying, okay, this is what we want you to do. But in this unique situation, the angel comes to him and he says, I want you to do this. I want you to send servants to Simon Peter, who's in a place called Joppa, and I want you to send those servants there, and I want you to call for him and have him come and speak to you about these things. And that's what we read about in these opening verses, verses 1 through 8. And so what we know then is God is preparing the heart of this person who is not yet saved to receive the gospel message. And all around us, we're going to come across people in the world who may look respectable and have responsibility. He was a centurion. And he was a giver. Gave alms generously. Had a great reputation. Looked the part. But not a believer. That's how close it can be for some people. Good church person. I mean, if you looked at me, let's say at 16. And my dad was in a hospital during that year. And we prayed and asked God to heal him. And we were responsible citizens in society and all the rest. And yet we didn't know the Lord. The following year we knew the Lord, but the Lord was preparing us to call upon him for help. And God used that incident in our family history to soften the heart. And God uses incidences in your life and other people's lives to prepare you to receive the gospel if you haven't received it already. And maybe that could be your testimony if you stood up here and gave a word of testimony as well. God prepares the heart of sinners to receive the gospel message, and he uses a number of different ways to do it. That Ethiopian eunuch that came out of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, he had contact with religion, but it hadn't penetrated into his heart until someone came into the picture like Philip, and then at that moment shared the gospel with him. Sometimes people are sick and their hearts are soft and they're receptive. That's the time that a believer can jump in and share a word of testimony, a verse of scripture, a special card or something done. And that can bring that person over the line. And that's what's going to happen here with Cornelius. So in verses 1 through 8, we see how God prepares the heart of the sinner to receive the message. Now in the following verses, we see how God prepares the heart of the servant to give the message. That's Peter. So we read about this in verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey, these servants sent and dispatched by Cornelius, they drew near the city. Peter, while they're on their journey, okay, picture the scene, right? They're walking through whatever town they're going through. In the meantime, while that's taking place, over here you got Peter, who's up on a housetop, and it's dinner time, mealtime. And the scripture says he was so hungry he fell into a trance. Now, that's why I try not to take my messages past 12 o'clock. I don't want you to fall into a trance. But if the Lord spoke to you, that'd be good. But, you know, he gets up on a housetop, and it's dinner time, and he's hungry, and all of a sudden there's a vision that he has. And the vision here is described as a great sheet coming down out of heaven with all these animals on it. Four different types of animals are described on it. Verse 12, look with me at that verse. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Four different types right there. Now, when he sees that vision, he hears a voice. First the vision, then the voice. And the voice says, and there's a voice of God speaking, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, with that, Peter three times, which is a theme in Peter's life, right? Three times, he says, "Not so, Lord, not so, Lord," which, you know, a contradiction in terms, right? He's calling him Lord, and he's saying, "Not for me." A lot of us in our lives may say, "Oh, no, 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 Lord." And that's a contradiction in terms. We're saying no to the Lord who has the right to have anything done in our lives. And yet, so many times we say no. And he said it three times here, to not eat the things that are seen on this white sheet. They call it a white sheet. It doesn't say white in the scripture, right? It says just a sheet from heaven. So, Peter sees these four animals. The first one is described as four-footed animals of the earth. Those are your domesticated animals. Maybe they're cattle. Something that was clean in the mind of a Jewish person. Wild beasts certainly wouldn't be. There would be the wild beasts, the creeping things. I don't know what they are. Creepy crawlers. And then birds of the air. Four different types of animals. And Peter looks at that. Now, what is God doing here in the life of Peter? Why four animals coming down from heaven on a sheet that God provides? I think it's pretty clear. God is saying to Peter, you know, these four different types of animals remind us of four different types of people that there are in the world. You're going to have the domesticated people, right? The clean people, the people that I talked about that have the nice landscape, you know, lawn and, you know, the beautiful house. They don't look like criminals at all. They're law-abiding citizens. They pay their taxes. They do all the things that they're supposed to be doing. That's a one type of person that needs the gospel. They need the gospel just as much as the guy on Skid Row. They need the gospel too if they are outside of Christ. But then you have the wild beasts. I've met some of those when we've done jail evangelism, going into the local jail and preaching the gospel. You see him every now and then, or maybe more than every now and then. There are the creeping things. There are creeps in the world, no question about that. And then there's the high flyers, the birds of the air. And here God is impressing on Peter that he's got to get out of his own little bias of thinking the gospel is just for the nation of Israel. God is going to break open the gospel to the Gentiles. And from a Jewish standpoint, the Gentiles are filthy dogs and they're not deserving of anything. And God's got to say to Peter, you need to bring the gospel out from the comfortable confines of Israel and Jerusalem and all the rest into a world that needs the Lord. Right? That's the Great Commission. Bring the gospel to all people. Not just the people that you might think would be receptive to the gospel. We like to share a tract with somebody that won't turn around and beat us up. But, you know, the thing is, everybody needs the gospel. And as we said, sometimes those that are not that way in appearance are more receptive to it. And yet Peter has to say, or he does say, no, 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 three times. And God has to bend that servant's mind so that they are prepared to bring the message for the person who at the same time is being prepared by God to receive the message, Cornelius. I worked down in Bricktown for a number of years in a computer school long before personal computers came out. And they were teaching people how to repair computers, program, operate them, all the rest. I remember, and one of my positions there was the educational sales, which means to bring people in and interview them to see if they're candidates to come into this school. School ran in the 80s and 90s, and that was my responsibility. I remember one time a fellow coming in for an interview to see if he could come into the school, and there he was, torn jeans, flannel shirt wide open, long, scraggly hair. And I have to tell you, I'm glad that your thoughts aren't megaphoned out so that everybody can hear your inward thoughts. I'm looking at this guy and saying to myself, this guy doesn't have a chance. And you know, he did. He graduated. Immediately, we make our judgments because God says that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, you know, from 1 Samuel. And it's easy for us to make our judgments on the outward appearance. I'm thinking, this guy, where's this guy? Think, what is he thinking? Is this guy even nice? Well, fast forward. Later that winter, not too long afterwards, a month or two later, I'm in my car, in the back, backing out of the backyard of my car. We had just had a snowfall the day before. And you've experienced here. I can't speak like this down in Boca Raton or the Bahamas or anything about this experience, but there's snow all over, right? And when the snow plows come by, you've gone through the experience, right? You do a nice job of cleaning out the driveway and all the rest, and then the snow plow comes along, and there's the nice big ridge right across your driveway. And on top of it, it's cold, so it freezes. So I have this real thick ridge of ice, snow, and everything else blocking the pathway. So I figured in my superior intelligence here, I'm going to take my car and ram it back through that ridge, and I saved myself from having to chip away at it with my aluminum snow shovel. And so I figured I'd got it beat. So I revved up the car, backed it up there, smash goes the ridge, I thought. And all of a sudden, I step on the gas pedal, and all I hear is the wheels moving. That ridge had lifted up the back end of my car, and now the tires were off the street, or off the ridge, lifted up. Problem was, half of my car was in the middle of the street, and half of my car was in the backyard. And to top it off, here comes a car down the street on the ice-slicked roadways where you can't stop and put the brakes on that quick. And I'm looking at the car coming. I'm looking at my car. I'm trying to get out. What am I going to do? I'm like a car in the middle of a railroad track. And all of a sudden, the car pulls to the side. It's dark. It's night. I can't see who it is. He comes out. He says, can I help you out? I says, yeah, I'd really appreciate that. He says, let me give you a hand. So he helps me pick up my car. We get off the ridge and get it back. And just as he does, the lights of his headlights shine on who it is. You know who it was? It was that guy that I interviewed back in at school, the guy who I thought would make it. Really nice guy. You talk about divine appointments? What were the odds of me pulling out, getting stranded halfway between my backyard and the road, and a guy coming down the street was the very guy I interviewed and made a judgment on? And that's what God was doing, I think, in Peter's heart and life right here. He had to remind Peter that everybody is of value. What God has cleansed, don't call common or unclean. Everyone has value in the eyes of God. And so now God's going to confirm this message. He is preparing the heart of the sinner to receive the message and preparing the heart of the servant, the God's person here, to give the message. And then he's going to bring the two together. He brought the two together here with me, and then he does it here. And so just at that moment, there's a knock on the door. And Simon, who had just gone through this vision, comes down. Now, if it hadn't happened, he wouldn't have been prepared. God's timing is perfect. Had it happened 2 days before, the impact of it might not have been there. And so the timing is impeccable. And that's how our God works. He's sovereign. He works this way. And so they come to the door. They say who they are. And there they go, all of them together. Peter and his servants and these two servants, Gentiles and Jews walking together. Beautiful picture of the church. The middle wall of partition broken down, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Walking off together in harmony. Only Christ can do that. Only the Lord can do that. Not an educational system. Not all the things that you hear about in the world. Only the Lord can bring people together who are on opposite sides of the fence. And so they go back. And there is Cornelius waiting with a whole crowd of people, of his family. That's what happens. People who God is preparing, you're linked to other people. And that's where we come to in verse 33. So verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. In every nation, whoever fears him, works righteousness is accepted by him, not for salvation, but those works are understood and appreciated and registered by the Lord. That word which," and this is the key thing, "the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is Peter's message. And it involves the crucifixion. And it involves the resurrection. He says, verse 37, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses," verse 39, "of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree," that's Calvary. "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." The resurrection of Christ. Peter is in essence saying, "I'm declaring him to you." And so he's going to convey that message. Peter didn't say, "You look like a nice guy. You give money. That should get you into heaven." No way. Christ becomes the centerpiece of that message. And all those other things are important. All those things are nice. But they don't make the way to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus does. And that's what Peter here is then taking advantage of. God was preparing the heart of the sinner to receive the message. Prepares the heart of the servant to give the message. And then he brings the two together. And then that message is conveyed. And now the message is confirmed. Look with me at verse 44. "Peter was still speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Those of the circumcision, Jewish, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Fellowship, as we talked about last week. Salvation comes to Cornelius and those who are with him. You know, in youth work and ministry all through the years, we've noticed one person comes into the Lord, you know, they're connected to other people. Some of them come to know the Lord. It's wonderful how God works. That's how he was working here. And he was conveying the message, Peter was, and God confirmed that message with the salvation of this man, Cornelius. Another great gospel passage here from the book of Acts. It was Harry Ironside one day who said, I am tired of just going with the small talk. I want to get into the conversation with somebody about the Lord. So he was on a train. And he prayed that morning, Lord, lead me to a person. And he's on the train. The seat was open next to him. And a man came onto the train, took the seat. He said, is this seat unoccupied? Can I sit here? He said, sure. He sat down there. He immediately said, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord? And with that simple question, this person welled up with tears and says, you know, I've been praying for the last 2 weeks that I would come across someone who knew Christ as Savior. I want to become a Christian. We don't realize how many people are being prepared by the Lord right now. And maybe your word of witness will make the difference in their lives. And that's what happened here in this account in Acts chapter 10. And may God seal it to our hearts this morning with the lessons for the gospel as we consider these great truths. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that gives us insight on how you indeed work in people's hearts to receive the message, preparing them to receive it, preparing your people to give it, and bringing the two together. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our witness to make sure that we get that message across, the clear message of the gospel of Christ. And so we ask for your help, your blessing in these things. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.